Tomorrow, September 8th, it will be exactly 6 months since Malaysian Airlines 170 vanished from the skies. And after all those months of efforts, expenses, and the most sophisticated devices, it is still not found. We can understand if there are still those who are nurturing the hope that they would be found alive, but we know the stark reality that in all likelihood, the decomposing corpses of close to 300 passengers and crews are buried deep in the ocean. And the families are just after one thing, closure, by simply knowing what happened, where they are, that will give them closure. Now, besides grief, another thing that demands closure is conflict. And perhaps the best closure to a conflict is none other than restoration. Sa isang sigalot, ang pinakamahusay na pagpipinid sa sigalot ay ang pagpapanumbalik ng relasyon. And the letter of 2 Corinthians is a model of this restoration after a serious conflict between brethren. The majority of the church repented and now in the process of restoration with the Apostle Paul. But a minority remains opposed, and we are in that section where Paul is making comparison and contrast with the ministry of his opponents. The comparison stands on biblical language. He uses new covenant, law versus gospel, external versus internal, passing as against that which is lasting. The superiority of Paul's ministry is not in who he is, but in what he proclaims. And the sustained contrast we find towards the end of chapter 3 between Moses and Christ is intended to extend to the contrast of ministries between that of the super apostles and the Apostle Paul and his team. He proceeds to the use of scriptures. And now here in chapter 4, Paul has just answered the anticipated objection of his opponents. Why, if you are preaching the right thing, why are there still many who remain in unbelief under your ministry? That was the challenge. And that was answered in verses 3 and 4, which was our last meditation on this passage. Paul's answer is that satanic blinding of unbelievers creates barriers to the light of the gospel. It is not because the message is wrong, but because of satanic blinding. Now let us move on as Paul continues still this contrast, but at the same time, he now gives a very clear definition of his message. Turn to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. And we'll now read verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul gives the most clearly spelled out definition of his message in this letter in contrast to those of the super apostles. Binibigyan niya ng tuwid na paglalahad. Ano ang kanyang laman ng mensahe? Contrast sa mga tinawag niyang super apostles. In turn, that message gives a definition of his attitude as messenger, again in contrast to the opponents. And my message is this: proclaiming the powerful message of the gospel requires decided servanthood. Ang pagpapahayag ng makapangyarihang mensahe ng ebanghelyo ay humihingi ng desididong paglilingkod. Proclaiming the powerful message of the gospel requires decided servanthood. The explanation of Paul contains both a negation as well as an assertion. Now, the negation is important. In other words, in the selection of his agenda of message for his proclamation, he must also choose where he stands at, his own place as messenger. And the two things that we can derive from this is first, the power of the message, ang kapangyarihan ng mensahe, the power of the message, and secondly, the posture of the messenger, ang postura, ang tinitindigan ng mangangaral. So first, the power of the message. Paul is consciously setting in contrast the power of his message against that of satanic blinding. And he does so by citing a portion that is among the most familiar among those who use the Bible at all. It is from the opening words of Genesis 1, the first words of command uttered by God at creation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Except that here, it is not physical light that Paul is talking about. It is not physical creation that is intended. Rather, there is light on the mind, but the same power, the same creative power that called light into existence is at work when anyone is seeing light for the first time of the gospel. That is the thrilling part of it. This is what's thrilling and exciting in what Paul is saying. He is saying that Jesus Christ, as the message of the gospel, gives light on the sinner's blinded mind. It is God who gives that light. When the message is proclaimed and God's power stands behind it, it will create the same light, which this time is not physical, but the same creative power behind the light that was called into existence in Genesis 1 is now being done every time the gospel is proclaimed and someone is converted. Paul could not think of a better analogy for what happened at conversion when a sinner comes to faith. It is comparable to that act in creation when outside of God everything was utter darkness. Then comes the first divine fiat in the history of creation, "Let there be light," and there was light. And in a spiritual sense, that is what the sinner is in. A sinner outside of Christ is under satanic spell of darkness and blindness. He is in total darkness as to the truth. Now, education will give him some borrowed light to learn something of God's creation. He may become skillful and indeed scholarly in the field of science. But education will not remove the blinding spell cast by Satan upon the sinner's mind. For the simple reason, as Paul teaches it in another place, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Magkaroon man ng edukasyon ng isang tao, matuto siya ng maraming bagay sa larangan ng siyensya, marami siyang maunawaan sa nilikha ng Diyos, ngunit hindi ito maghahatid sa kanya sa liwanag ng Ebanghelyo. You may be endowed with genius in your chosen field of vocation, be it art, science, business, or whatever it is. But you will not know and discover the light of the gospel through your laboratory devices. Not through the microscope. Not through the telescope. Until you see the message as it is in Jesus, his redeeming death and victorious resurrection, you are yet in darkness. And my friend, whether I am talking to an educated person or not so educated, you are in the same pale. If you are outside of Christ, you are not seeing the light of the gospel. You are in darkness, whatever educational light you have possessed. And for us as a church, we must be convinced of the sinner's condition as being in blindness in sin. This is what convinces Paul why he chose the message the way he did. In contrast with the super apostles, the only way to reverse the blindness of the sinner is the message proclaimed by the gospel. That will not be removed by gimmick or formula. Now, many think that the only way to accept the gospel message is by being blind to science. They think it is like, you know, pikit mata. Even though science says this, well, pikit mata, take the gospel because that's your tradition, that's your religion. And that is not true. You know that in this church, that is not true. It is never our intention to be blind to any branch of knowledge, be it art or science. We must excel wherever the Lord's providence calls us, but then we stand by the conviction that there is no spiritual light even in a scholar's mind until he sees the message of Jesus Christ in the gospel. That is the simple truth. A man can understand quantum physics and see the unseen in the smallest dimension of existence. He may be an astronomer seeing the biggest bodies of creation. But he will not see the light of God until he sees it in the Lord Jesus Christ. September 11 is approaching. This coming Thursday, it would have been 13 years since those dark days of horrific, brutal terrorism. That's what fanaticism does. It blinds the fanatic. But don't you see, self-righteousness is just as blind. You may not be resorting to barbarity and cruelty, but outside the Lord Jesus Christ, you are just as blind as those fanatics who flew those planes and let them crash on the Twin Towers and on Pentagon. That's your condition. That's the condition of the sinner. And Paul is convinced of that. That's why his choice of the message. And we as a church must be convinced of that. That's why we stick to the message. And the challenge to us as a church and you as Christians, increase in your conviction that the gospel message is powerful against satanic blinding. Dagdagan mo pa, lumago pa tayo sa pananalig na makapangyarihan ang mensahe ng Ebanghelyo laban sa pambubulag ni Satanas. Nothing less than the voice of God that created light into existence is behind the message. Imagine the pervasive necessity for light. The science of light is called optics, which is that branch of physics that studies its properties and behavior. And human knowledge has managed to understand it a great deal. That's why we have eyeglasses. Bulb wattage is improving. X-rays have enabled medical science to look into the human body without opening it. But on the most fundamental function, that is spiritual vision of God, the sinner is in darkness. The tragic thing is that many churches, many pulpits, books, and prints are offering substitute lights. They feel inferior, and some of them even downright embarrassed of the gospel message, which is the light-giving message. Paul is not embarrassed to spell out the contrast between him and the super apostles in the message preached, because knowledge of God is still the most essential knowledge, the one thing no one can do without. People can live just fine all their lives without understanding a bit of Einstein's formula E equals MC squared. They can live just fine. They don't need it. But no one can live life well in this life and in that which is to come without knowing God. And friends, the only way to know God, according to Paul in our text, is through Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And to diffuse this knowledge in a world that does not know God, that's the mission of the church. Listen to Paul in another place, 1 Corinthians 1:21. The world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The world through wisdom, through its quantum physics, through its computer programs, through all that it has advanced in knowledge, does not know God. Why? Because it takes the foolishness of the message preached in order to have that knowledge. And brethren, as a church, believe still in its light-giving power. In our subject of Baptist history last week, we studied William Carey again. And again, I had just a refreshing of what he has done. When he sailed to India, 1793, he was never to return to England. Unlike missionaries today who have their regular furloughs, and that's good for them, William Carey left India, 1793, spent 41 years in India. But what light he gave to the people of India, both salvation and civilizing them. The power of the gospel proved itself. And brethren, that is what we need to hold on to. Amid so much apostasy in the message held by the church, we believe in the power of the message. But then for Paul, it doesn't stop there. It requires the posture of the message. Merong katatayuan ang nagdadala ng mensahe. Listen to Paul. For we do not preach ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. There is an implied contrast with the super apostles who are known for their authoritarian approach. Paul and his mission team, on the other hand, choose the way of servanthood. In fact, in the Greek vocabulary, there are several available words that reflect a certain status. Even servants have their status. Some are higher than others. And what Paul chose was the lowest of it. That's why it's translated bond servant. And that's what the message of the Lordship of Jesus Christ does. It will be reflected in the servanthood of the messenger. Kung ang mensahe natin ay ang pagkapanginoon ni Jesucristo, maaninag ito sa saloobin ng paglilingkod ng kanyang tagapagdala ng mensahe. To Paul, it is not enough for the Corinthians to be aware of the substance of his message that is preached. Because he uses the analogy of light, that light must cast a shadow in the messenger. And the shadow which the messenger is servanthood. Paul will develop this servanthood later in terms of readiness to suffer for the good of those he serves. But for now, let us just consider servanthood in terms of being under a master, being under our Lord. In other words, Paul is saying here, if we can paraphrase, because our message is that Christ Jesus is Lord, you must see that we are not anything but servants. In my statement of the message, I call it decided servanthood. In other words, it is not a servanthood simply forced on you. Hindi lang napilit ka na maging lingkod. It's not something which we manipulate into appearing to be. It is something decided. Because this is my message, my posture should be, my position should be, my attitude should be that of a servant. It is a challenge. For people like Paul, there is an opportunity, like the super apostles, to be authoritarian. But Paul chose otherwise. And why is servanthood his choice? Not because that will make him acceptable or popular, but because Jesus is Lord. It is not even because of this idea that the church is a democracy and you need to take the vote of the people. He already called the Corinthians earlier in 1:24 his fellow workers. But Jesus is his Lord. I am personally disturbed every time I hear the president defend certain policies and actions in the name of his boss. and no one can be deluded into thinking that there is nothing political in the motive and it's just because he is consulting his boss. Well, we leave it to politicians to do those things. But when it comes to servanthood, we need to ask ourselves, have I decided to be a servant? Is my servanthood a decided attitude? Consider the specific challenge of servanthood in your present life of faith. Consider it along with Paul. The challenge to Paul is in two opposite directions. One is restoration with the repentant. The other is confrontation of the unrepentant. And both were pressing in on him. Both were challenges of servanthood. Without a servant attitude, Paul could retreat from either or from both. If Paul were like many hypersensitive Christians today, after the very hurtful confrontation with the Corinthians, he may have refused restoration altogether. Eh, alam natin, sa kanyang severe letter, he was very much hurt by the attitude and by the action of the Corinthians until that severe letter awakened them to repentance. So that could have been one retreat from servanthood. Ayoko na makipagkasundo sa mga yan. And matinding sakit ang inabot ko sa kanila. At may mga Kristiyanong ganyan. Yet Paul chose to initiate restoration when he heard from Titus that they have repented. Or it could be the other way around. If Paul were like timid Christians today, he may simply ignore the super apostles and fail to confront. But again, as we have said in a previous series, and now we are reminded that the Corinthian letter is two-sided, one for the repentant and the latter chapters for the unrepentant. Paul would not retreat from either challenge because he was a servant. Perhaps on your part, you too have something of a challenge to restoration. Are you retreating because you were hurt? Or perhaps it is a challenge of confrontation. Are you retreating because you don't like tension? So what is it to you? Maybe it is neither. It may lie in some other areas of servanthood. We just read of Hiram being blessed with wisdom and skills that he then used for the building of the temple in the bronze areas of the structure. So what about your gifts? In what area the Lord has, in providence as well as in direct learning, you have a gift to contribute to the church? Could it be a matter of obedience to a command, starting with baptism? Are you going to decide as a servant, or are you going to delay, or perhaps deny? Duties and graces. What a lovely spectacle is a church where members have a prevailing servant attitude to each other. Well, I have seen the opposite of it. I have seen a church, indeed many churches, where partisanship and authoritarianism prevail. And I'm telling you, it's ugly from any angle you look at it. How do you develop a servant attitude? Well, it is not a formula of steps to take and words to utter, as our text compellingly asserts. It is simply renewing the substance of our message. Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you been bearing witness to someone that Jesus Christ is Lord by his death and resurrection? Have you embraced the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection? What's keeping you from it? What's delaying you? And again, you are extended the same invitation that you have heard again and again. Come to Christ. He is offering you mercy. He is a kind Savior. He is not a hard taskmaster. Come to Him. And as to, for us believers, are you renewing on any fresh day of your life that Jesus is your Lord for that day to serve Him? Our Lord's Supper tonight is a fresh reminder of what Jesus had to do to earn that lordship. We are not talking here of His natural lordship as God. We are talking here of His earned lordship as mediator. He had to go through death, burial, and then resurrection to earn it on our behalf. Would you serve Him on any day that the Lord has given to you? I have told you the story of the missionary couple, but because I have touched on William Carey, I'll touch on another missionary couple, Adoniram and Ann Judson. They were selected by their denomination for mission to Burma, but before they could go to Burma, they would have to pass through India and have an appointment with William Carey. And they knew William Carey was a Baptist, and Adoniram and Ann Judson were missionaries of a pedobaptist denomination, that is an infant baptizer. So on the way, in their voyage in the ship, which would have taken them some 3 months, they spent the time studying the New Testament, the scripture, in order to prepare for Carey, hoping to persuade him and win him over. So they studied the scriptures. But as they sailed, and they spent more days turned to weeks and then months, the more they were convinced that the New Testament speaks and teaches immersion of believers rather than infant baptism. So what do? They were sent by their denomination. Their support is coming from the denomination. What are they to do? Well, they decided to resign from the denomination, and upon reaching India, had themselves baptized by William Carey himself. What kind of decision is that? To many, they would think it foolish. They lost friends. They lost their status. They lost their income. So what kind of decision was that? A servant's decision. That's all. They learned what the Word of God teaches, and now that they had opportunity to submit to it, they did. And if in the process they lost their status, they lost friends, so be it. They're just being servants. And brother and sister and friend, what are you being called? To just be a plain servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sing our response hymn. I love thy kingdom, Lord. If we are truly committed to the message that Jesus is Lord, then we are servants. And as servants, we are ready for service in the institution that Jesus has mandated to diffuse the knowledge of God, and that is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at mabuting Ama, tulungan mo nga po kami na makita ang daladala naming mensahe ng Ebanghelyo ay makapangyarihan. Maaring hindi ito maitulad sa mga kadalubhasaan sa akademya at sa iba pang mga lugar ng karunungan. Ngunit ang nasa likod ng mensahe ng Ebanghelyo ay ang mismong lumalang ng liwanag. And because it is the God who created light to shine out of darkness, it is that same God who is behind the message of the gospel. So grant that we may take away any sense of inferiority, no sense of embarrassment for the message. Rather, we glory in it, we honor it, because it is only that message that can give the true knowledge of God. And people can live on with their lives decently and happy without the academic knowledge that many can boast of. But no one can live, whether in this life or in the life to come, without the true knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God is only through the message of Jesus Christ. So grant that we may hold fast to this as our message as the church. We pray for those who have yet to receive this message in faith, that they may yet once more be challenged to give themselves to the Savior and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this is our message, it requires of us the posture of servanthood. So we pray that this may be our posture, that we may be decided in our servanthood, not forced, not a matter of manipulation, but a decided one. And because of this, grant that we may truly accept the challenge day by day of our lives, how we can be a servant for that day in the service of our Lord. As in the case of the Apostle Paul, the challenge was both restoration after a hurtful conflict and confrontation of those who remain unrepentant. It may be in other areas in our lives, but do help us to make the challenge clear in our minds, and grant to Lord that we may decide, not thinking of repercussions, not thinking of our popularity, but decide on the plain ground that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this spirit prevail even as we prepare for the Lord's Supper tonight. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.